Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. And we'll be reading verse 12 to begin with. 12 and 13 and 14. And then I want us to go back and get verse 11. I'm sort of reading out of position here. But I wanted to read these three verses. And then go back and get verse 11, because 11 is our text verse tonight. That we will be looking into one particular word of the text. In 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse number 12, Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, and I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant, abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." Now go back to verse 11. "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust." Here we find that Paul says that he has been given the possibility of giving the message of the gospel to those that were in the world, that he was a blasphemer, he was disobedient to God. He tells us that he did all those things because of his ignorance and because of his unbelief, but Christ was faithful to him. And he says, "I am thankful that the Lord enabled me and counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." And then that ministry is the preaching of the gospel of the blessed God. Now Paul here identifies this gospel as a glorious gospel. He uses a word to identify, a word to describe the gospel of Jesus Christ as glorious. And we're going to sort of look at that word tonight and just do a word study upon this one particular word that's found sometimes in the Scripture. We're going to look at five different times that this word is used and how it describes certain events, certain things that come that will come and has come to our way as a believer. But Paul was so very thankful that he was counted faithful, that he was taken, considering who he was, considering how the life that he led and how that God had counted him faithful and had placed him or had put him, thrust him into the ministry. Paul recognized what he was in the past. He was a blasphemer. He recognized that those things that he did was as a persecutor, and he was injurious to people, that he brought about turmoil and strife to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. Thank God tonight for the abundant, exceeding grace of God. We are here tonight, gathered in this auditorium, in this place, because of the grace of God. It is because the Lord has so loved us, as John 3:16 tells us, that He so loved us, that He has given Himself for us that we might have life through His name, and He died for us, and now we have a gospel to tell. When Jesus lived his life, he had his ministry, and then, of course, he was crucified, he was buried, and he rose again. And Paul tells us that that is the gospel. That is that glorious gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses this word glorious to describe. He uses that adjective to describe to us what he thinks about the gospel, or what the Lord wants us to be understanding about this gospel, that it is glorious. The word glorious means to have splendor or delightful. It means to have wonderment. It means to have exalted excellence. And of course, all these things are given and concerning the gospel. And this word is used 13 times in the New Testament. All but one time, the Apostle Paul uses that word. Luke uses it one time in Luke 13:17. And says that the people rejoiced at the glorious things he hath done. So here Luke tells us that that what Jesus did was glorious things. And so it's a word, a descriptive word, that we look at tonight, and just to look and to see those glorious things that are listed in the writing of the Apostle Paul concerning this ministry that the Lord has counted him faithful and has put him into. We've already read here in 1 Timothy, but let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and find another verse of Scripture concerning the gospel in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 4. It says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So the first thing, as we read these two introductory verses here, we find that Paul twice tells us that the gospel is glorious. The gospel is wonderful. It's a message of delightful story and the delightful joy that comes from the Lord. The glorious gospel is that message that is exalted and excellent, and everything that is about it, Paul says it is the glorious gospel. And he tells us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the lost, if the gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, to the devil or Satan. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest they should see that glorious gospel, the light of the gospel. Of course, light is revealing. Light gives us shines upon surfaces where we can get around, where we can see. And so the gospel is that glorious gospel. The light of that gospel tells us and shows us whereby we can know our way from earth to glory, that we can go to heaven when we die. And because of this glorious gospel, it gives us the message of regeneration. And here we find that Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he tells them there that city, Corinth, was a very, very corrupt city. If you read anything about the history of Corinth, you'll find that it was a seaport town, and being a seaport town, people was coming and going, and much corruption in that area. And so he realized that the God of this world had blinded the eyes of so many people in his area. And he said, he does this because the devil does not want the light of the glorious gospel to appear to those that are captive to sin and to those that are under the judgment of God. He wants to destroy them, and the devil is out to do everything he can do to keep people bound in sin and in the bondage of despair, but the glorious gospel's light can shine upon them and make a difference in their life. I dare say if we would think back a moment of our own personal salvation, we would realize that we could describe the gospel as glorious. It was a wonderful time, the night or the day, the morning, whenever the time it was, when the Lord came and let us realize and let us to understand that we were lost in our sins, and He was there to save us. He was there to help us. He was there to deliver us and to regenerate, make us a new creature in Christ. What a glorious time that is. No wonder Paul used that word to describe the gospel, because it is that wonderful event that takes place in the believer. These people of Corinth had been bound in their sin. The church had been established, and it was at first was a very weak church, but later became strong in the Lord. And many had been saved. The idols had been torn down and had been destroyed. The church now has been established, and the gospel had broken in on them and had given them the light, and Paul calls it the light of the glorious gospel. He realized that where he was and who he was writing to, he realized that they were bound in sin, and he tells them here in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus." And by the way, He is the glorious gospel. He's the message of the gospel. And today in our society, people want to do a lot of things, and they have a lot of activities. They have a lot of social things that go on, and they call it the gospel. But the gospel is the preaching of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the preaching of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. It is the preaching of the deliverance of a soul, of mankind that is bound in sin, overtaken by the God of this world, and the light of God's gospel breaks in on them, and certainly it is a glorious gospel. Thank God for the day. Thank God for the time when we were given the opportunity to hear and to believe and to come into the family of God, because it wasn't what was preached about people, but it's what was preached about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He blinds them because lest the light of this glorious gospel, the Scripture says here, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine not up on them, but unto them. The wording of the Scripture is so very important. We think of light shining upon people. We think of light giving casting light upon an object so that we can see it. But here Paul says that the gospel, or the light of the gospel, shined unto them. And so the gospel was carried to a lost and dying world, a generation without Christ. They came to know the Lord, and it's a wonderful, glorious event when the gospel is proclaimed and the gospel is preached. I'm glad for every time and for every effort that we can make individually or collectively as a church of preaching the gospel. I'm glad for, as we prayed a moment ago concerning our mission, I'm glad for our missionaries that are preaching this same glorious gospel. I had a missionary come by this week that we have not seen in a number of years. He's been on the field for a number of years, and we tried to work out a date, and just his schedule and mine was conflicting. But he came by this past week and left his prayer cards out there on the table, Brother Mike Meredith. Our church has supported him for quite a while. For over 20 years we've supported him. And he's doing the same work that we're doing. And it's just in a different country, and it's just in a different portion of the world. And Brother Mike's doing a good job, and he's true to the Word of God. And you don't have to worry about what he's doing, because I know where he stands on issues. And so the light of the gospel shines here, but it also shines around the world. It's a glorious message that we have of Jesus Christ. Now, if you would turn over to the book of Romans, we have another instance here that the Apostle Paul uses this word glorious. All of these, as we said, are given by Paul other than Luke, and so those that we will look at tonight are all given by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 21, well, let's just go back to verse 18 and read down through verse 21. Paul says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God." So here we find there's the word liberty, but before it is the word glorious. We not only have a glorious gospel, but thank God we have a glorious liberty. We have been set free. The Bible here, I like the wording. It says they were delivered from the bondage of corruption. You ought to underline those three words. That's where every lost person is bound. Under the bondage of corruption, the bondage of sin. And he tells us here that the creature itself shall be delivered from that bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty, the Bible says, of the children of God. You and I tonight, as the child of the King, as children of the Lord, we have a liberty that has set us free. And John says we've been set free indeed. And we have that liberty that's given to us. And Paul describes it as glorious. It's a wonderful thing to be set free. It's a wonderful thing to no longer be under chains of bondage. To be under the chains and the despair and the hold of sin that has gripped the world without Christ. To be free from that sin and that bondage of corruption. The gospel will unite the Jew and the Gentile. It'll unite the bond and the free, the rich and the poor, the young and the old, the educated and the illiterate. The gospel will do the same thing for them and will give us that same liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are free. Too many Christians are living like they're still under bondage, but we have been set free. And Paul says it's a glorious liberty. Romans 8:1 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we're no longer under condemnation, but we have liberty. Now, we all know what liberty is. It just simply means freedom. We talk about our liberties of our country. That's the freedoms that we enjoy. We talk about the liberties of days gone by, and we talk about some of our liberties being withholden and some of them being taken from us. That's our freedoms. But I'll tell you, there's one freedom, there's one that has been given to us that will never be taken away. And that's the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. The freedom that we have to move and to do and to live and to follow the thoughts and the impressions that God, the Holy Spirit, puts within us, we have a glorious liberty. It's not just liberty, it's glorious. It's not just a little thing. It's a great thing. It's a splendid thing to know that we were in bondage of sin, the bondage of corruption, going to hell, and now this glorious gospel has given us a glorious liberty. Thank God we're free in the Lord. And we have that wonderful message. The middle wall has been broken down. That wall of partition that was there between the Lord and the people there. And when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent. And Paul says that middle wall of partition has been broken down. We have access to the very throne room of God. And that's liberty. Because before that, the only one that could go there to the presence of the Lord was the high priest. The New Testament tells you that I am a priest. And I can therefore go to him myself for my own sin. That's why we don't have an earthly priesthood now. We believe in the priesthood of the believers. We are our own priesthood. And we can pray for ourselves. And we don't have to tell somebody else. And we don't have to go and confess it to someone. We can confess it to our high priest, who is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a great liberty. The door that was closed is now opened. The access into the place of God's abode that was shut off to all the world, shut off to everyone, has now been opened by the death of our Savior, that glorious message of salvation. And so we find that we have a gospel that's glorious, we have a freedom or a liberty that's glorious, and we have all these things given to us because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He died a glorious death. Turn over, if you would, to the book of Philippians, chapter number 3. We're just sort of doing a word study or a word search tonight. And I love to do these. It's interesting how the Bible is all written in different times and different people, and always is in conjunction with each other. In Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 21. Well, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation there, it just simply means our way of life. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here's what the Lord's going to do for us. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His, what's the word? Glorious body. So there's a change going to take place upon us because of Him. Not only has it happened to us spiritually, not only has it come to us that we have been born again, but there is a day coming when our vile body shall be changed like unto His glorious or glorified body. Notice here the rest of the verse. According to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Here we find that we have citizenship. We have a place in heaven. If you're saved tonight, if you're born again, you're a citizen of heaven. And we've never been there, but we're going. We are citizens of another world. One day we'll be transported there. And when we get there, the Scripture says we're going to have, we shall look upon the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is going to change our vile bodies and be fashioned like unto His glorious body or His glorified body. When Jesus came out of the tomb, He came out with a glorified body. He came out with a wonderful manifestation of God upon Him. And here the Apostle Paul says that our body is going to be like His body because of what He has done. And so He has a glorious body. The end of mortality is death. We are going to die somewhere down in the future. For some people, it may be tonight. I hope none of us, but somebody's going to die tonight. There's somebody dying right now around the world. That's ending of mortal life. Somewhere in the future, it'll be said of us, did you hear about? Well, they passed away last night or this afternoon. And the message will go around to friends and loved ones and neighbors that we're gone. Death ends our mortality. But I'm glad, thank God, for immortality. We're going to live with Him because of the glorious gospel. We're going to live with Him because of the glorious liberty that we have in Christ. And now, to through the risen Christ, we have a glorious resurrection also. Christ died, He rose again. In His body, He still bears the marks of the nails and the spear and all the scars that were placed upon Him. But He has a glorified body. And you and I, we're going to have one of these days a glorified body, never to see corruption again. And so Paul tells us here in Philippians 3:21, he says, going to change our vile body. What is that vile body? That's that body that's under the bondage of what? Corruption. When I got saved, and I think you understand this, and when you got saved, the Lord Jesus Christ saved our soul. But our bodies have not been saved yet. We are still looking for redemption. We are anticipating that time that we're going to be like Him. And so we're still in the flesh. We're saved, but we're still, if you don't think people's in the flesh, just get sort of rub them the wrong way. You'll find that they're in the flesh. And they'll let you know that even though they're a Christian, they're saved, they still have a flesh that we have to deal with. Do we have to deal with temptation and struggles of our personal life? Sure we do. Sometimes we yield to that temptation. That's why I say we're still in the flesh. Our flesh has not been redeemed yet. But there is a redemption out there that He will redeem this old body. And our vile body that is still under the struggles of this world one day is going to be changed, and He is going to fashion it unto like unto His glorious body. We're going to be just like the Lord. Thank God for that. One of these days we're going to stand before Him complete, perfect, pure in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ of what all He's done for us. He saved my life, He saved my soul, and He's saving my body. And one of these days He's going to resurrect us out of the grave. Paul tells us in Thessalonians that we're going to be raised in the newness of life. And this past week, Brother Lawrence took us, of all places to go visit, we went and visited the Cleveland Cemetery. He said, well, that's strange. Well, there's some interesting folks buried in the Cleveland Cemetery. There's some interesting monuments there. And there's some interesting stories. There are monuments there, and some of them have no, their bodies are not there because they had cremation, and they asked that their body be cremated and strolled across their cemetery is a lot different. There's lakes and there's all kind of beautiful things there, and it doesn't matter if the body is strolled. Doesn't matter if the body is destroyed. He that spoke us and said, "Let life come and breathe into the life, the nostrils of man, the breath of life." He can call it all back together. The Bible says one of these days the sea is going to give up the dead. Can you imagine how many young men have been buried at sea? One of these days they're going to be brought back. When we went to the USS Arizona there in Hawaii a few years ago, the names of all those young men that died there, Pearl Harbor, on that ship, they're entombed in that ship. They could not get them out. That's their grave. But one of these days God has the power to bring those back, bring those bodies back. And we're going to be fashioned. The word fashioned is an interesting word. God's going to form us again. The Bible says that He took the dust of the earth and He made man. He fashioned it. He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. The body came to life. The soul is life. And one of these days, thank God, one of those these days when Jesus will come again, all those that have gone on before us in the Lord, their body's going to be refashioned and ours are going to be fashioned like unto His body. And I think we can understand His body is a glorious body. And we'll have the same kind. But He left us here in this world for a purpose and for a reason. And He gives us certain things that we are to do. And He leaves to us, and the Bible tells us that when Jesus was here upon the earth, when He had His ministry, He started a church. A body of baptized believers worshiping and serving God together in a local congregation like we have tonight. It's a church. Ephesians 5:25, 26 and 27 tells us that this church is a glorious church. So he has given us the glorious gospel. He has given to us glorious liberty. We're going to have a glorified or a glorious body. In Ephesians 5 and verse number 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Now notice verse 27, "that he might present it," the church, "to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." My Bible tells me the Lord started his church. The Lord empowered his church. The Lord continually builds his church. One day he's coming for his church. And one day he's going to marry his church. Those are pivotal doctrines that we have concerning this institution that the Lord calls his church. Now, it's not a particular name or denomination. It's his church by doctrine. And we find that this church that Jesus is coming for one day, he says he's going to clean up all the problems. Oh, there's plenty of them. Churches today and church history has told us, and it will not change even in the future, that churches have their problems. But he tells us here that one of these days he's going to take that and wash it by the water of the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church without spot, without wrinkle. When we see the Lord one day, when we stand before him, you can be assured everything will be all right. You can be assured that it'll be just like he desires and like he wants it. He's going to present to himself a glorious body of people that have loved him and served him and have given forth the gospel around the world. And one day we find the scripture talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. He's the bridegroom and the church is the bride. And so he's going to present to himself a pure, glorious church. And we'll spend all eternity with him. The word glorious is a great word. It's a wonderful thing. All these things we've mentioned tonight, these four different times out of the 12 or 13 times in the Scripture, the glorious body of Christ, the glorious liberty, the glorious gospel, now the glorious church. I don't believe we could end tonight unless we look at one other place. And that's found in the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, and chapter number 2, verse 13. "Looking for that blessed hope," and what? "Glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people." And that's that glorious people. That's that glorious church. He has purified in him a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So here we find that we are to be looking for the blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? It's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's called a glorious appearing. When Jesus comes for us one day, it'll be a glorious day. It'll be a wonderful day. It'll be a day that all the burdens and sorrows of life will be past and we'll go up to be with the Lord forever and forever in the air. The Bible gives us many, many illustrations. It gives us many things that are spoken to us that we can know that he is coming for us, and it's a glorious appearing. We've been studying in our Sunday school time about the coming of the Lord. And today we studied this morning about him setting up his kingdom, and he's coming. And Paul says it's a glorious, glorious appearing. What does that mean? It means wonderful. What does the word glorious mean? Delightful. It'll be a delightful time when Jesus comes. It means exalted excellence. How splendor. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. To look upon him and to know that he has come for his people. What a glorious return that we have. He will appear, and I believe it's just any day now. I believe it's just over the hilltop. I believe he's getting ready to come. I think all things are ready. And what else needs to be done, I don't know. But I'll guarantee you one thing, he'll come just on time. it'll be just right. And then we will go up to be with the Lord forever. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, and we which are alive remain till the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. There's that glorious appearing. The Lord Himself. Not going to send an angel. Not going to send the Spirit. The Lord Himself. They told when Jesus left, the angel said, He's going to come like you've seen Him go. And when He comes, He's going to come Himself. And He shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, Paul could have ended that passage there, and that had been a great passage. So shall we ever be with the Lord. But Paul puts a little explanation there at the end of it. Wherefore? Because of this, he says, comfort one another with these words. It's a comforting fact to know that Jesus is coming again. It's a comforting fact to know that all the heathen of this world that have shook their fist at God, one day He's going to bring vengeance upon them and judgment. It's a wonderful fact to know that all those that are in control today that so despise His Word and so despise the very thought of being a Christian. We heard just yesterday or the day before yesterday, 8 or 10 people being killed in, I believe it was Afghanistan. They were workers, doctors. They were there on humanitarian reasons. One of them had been going over there for 30 years. And I heard not too long ago that the reason they were killed was because they were Christians. One of these days, I'll tell you what, one of these days that crowd will face a holy and a righteous God. Our country is disintegrating before us, before our very eyes. We have the so-called gay rights movement. They're just sodomites. Their rights pushed upon us. But one day the Lord's coming. And when He comes, it's going to be a glorious return. And as we read tonight, we'll go up to be with Him forever and forever. And as He returns, He changes our vile body unto His glorious body. Everything about the Lord is what? Glorious. It's a wonderful. I sort of think Paul, that might have been one of his favorite words, just to describe the activities of the Lord and God's people. The gospel is glorious. Liberty is glorious. The body of Christ is glorious. The church is glorious. And the return of our Lord is glorious. Thank God tonight, one day He shall come and we will see the result of the glorious work of our God. May He give us freedom and liberty to propagate and to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. I think our time is short. I believe the devil knows our time is short and his time is short, and so he's very active and very busy. But that does not change the fact it will happen just like the Lord said it would. And everything about it is glorious. Someone said everything about grace is amazing. Everything about the gospel, everything about the work of the Lord is glorious. Splendid, wonderful, and delightful. Let's stand together tonight.